Father, we come before you, and God, we thank you for another beautiful day you've given us, Lord, of life on this earth. And Father, I pray as we continue in our study here in the book of Philippians, that you would continue to teach us, that you would reveal those things to us that we really need to hear and understand by the power of your Spirit, God. And I pray for all those who might be listening to these videos that, Father, you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them. God, that you would empower them to be able to live the kind of life that you desire us to live. Actually, the life that we want to live, Lord. We just fall so miserably short all the time. And God, I pray for maybe someone that's popping on that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that you would use these teachings to draw them unto yourself, and that they would know that they could have salvation and eternity in and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So bless our time, anoint your word, Father, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12-16. I've titled this, Faithfully Continue to Submit to God's Will. To submit to God's will. Last time in our study of Philippians, Paul the Apostle spoke about the exalted position God the Father had given to his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, we read in the scripture that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I mean, whether it's us who believe or those who didn't believe, it's not going to matter. They will still have to give and show reverence to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That includes Satan himself. So we pick up our study in verse 12. Paul gives us the relationship between our part as believers and God's part in sanctifying us. Paul makes the point, God gives his grace and his power to help those who are faithful and obedient to him. It just goes back to being faithful and being obedient. Paul declared in Galatians 2:20, and this is something that we should all be able to say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul added in Colossians 1, verse 28 and 29, he said, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So Paul is saying a believer's sanctification, and that's an ongoing thing that happens, requires an effort on the believer's part. And yet at the same time, think about this. It's all done by God who works out his will for and in his people. We have to do our part, but it's all done by God. It's amazing. It means no believer can ever give an excuse for being disobedient or for failing to serve the Lord. Why? Because to trust the Lord is what? It's to obey him. Some have interpreted verse 12 to mean you have to physically work for your salvation. But it literally means to work out your spiritual position. To work out your spiritual position. Remember, as we studied in the book of Ephesians, you and I now as born-again believers are seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So we understand Scripture makes it very clear. We can't get saved by our own efforts or goodness. It takes God working in us to grow us as a Christian. It means living a holy life that's bearing fruit and pleasing God. The words work out, actually translated from the original Greek language, speak of a constant effort that is needed to finish a work. A constant effort that is needed to finish a work. Let's go ahead and look at verses 12 to 16. Paul wrote, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Our perfect example is, of course, Jesus Christ. I mean, he modeled humility. He modeled submission. He modeled obedience to the Father. In his incarnation, Jesus didn't hold on to his equality with God the Father. The scripture says he emptied himself of his divine rights. This is what he did when he took on flesh. He took on the form of a humble bondservant. His obedience to his Father brought him to the point of dying on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. See, this is what we need to consider. Is our obedience to the Father driving us to the point of crucifying ourselves for the sake of others? Probably one of the greatest truths of the incarnation was the fact of what Jesus did. He did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil those 40 days, it says that he was led into the wilderness. Well, if you look up that word led in a Strong's exhaustive concordance, the Greek word means driven. Jesus was driven by the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness. I mean, are we driven by the Holy Spirit in that way? You see, Paul knew the believers in Philippi would face disappointment at times. I believe most of us today have some kind of disappointment that we are facing. Paul knew they would fail in making a genuine effort to follow Jesus' example in living for God. Just like us, Paul knew they were weak. He knew they fell short of what God had and wanted for them. He knew false teachers were coming in the church. Paul knew what was going on between Euodia and Syntyche, sisters in the Lord. By their arguing and fighting, they were literally tearing up the fellowship there in Philippi when they should have been living in harmony with each other. You know, it amazes me as Christians how we just can't work things out and get along and agree to disagree and move on. But just as God does with you and me, Paul allowed them to fail. He knew they weren't perfect and that everyone makes mistakes. Paul knew this. So he encouraged them to continue to be faithful and to submit to God's will. The word obeyed, translated from the Greek, means placing oneself under what has been heard, submitting and obeying it. I like that. It's studying God's word. It's obeying God's word. At Matthew 28, verse 19, 20, part of the Great Commission. Preaching the gospel is more than sharing your faith. It's more than offering an invitation to come to Christ. Preaching the gospel is calling sinners. You and me. I can't believe you said that, Rick. Well, I don't say it. The Bible says it. You and me, it's calling sinners to obey God and obey God's word. Romans 6:17. I mean, we are sinners. Sometimes we can try to justify ourselves, blaming circumstances or other people for our problems and failures. That's why Paul is reminding them their spiritual responsibility wasn't to him or to others. It was to God. It was to God. I mean, you just can't depend on a pastor. You can't depend on a counselor or even on your fellowship with other believers for your spiritual strength and growth. I mean, it is extremely important for us to understand our example is Jesus Christ. Our help and power comes from and through the Holy Spirit. You see, even though God is loving, God is merciful, and God is forgiving, thank God for that, God does hold us accountable for being disobedient. The word fear describes fright or terror. Sometimes it speaks of having a reverent awe for God and what God does and expects from us. I mean, it's a reverential fear, a holy concern to give God the honor he deserves. So we won't have to deal with being chastened by him. That's why there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul instituted the communion service, the elements, the juice and the bread, Paul gave the warning there. He said that we need to examine ourselves. What's he mean by that? Well, I need to check myself out, and if there's an area in my life that I'm blowing it, I need to take care of it before I can partake of communion. Because if I don't, guess who's going to take care of it for me? You got it, God the Father. And we aren't going to like what he's going to do. So this is what Paul is bringing out here. Fear like this will keep you from temptation and from sin. It will motivate you to be obedient in living right before God and before others. You've heard me say many times, people are watching us. They know we're a Christian. So they're looking to see if Christ is real in our lives or if it's just lip service, like Isaiah in the Old Testament talked about, just giving lip service. Godly fear will keep you from influencing other believers in something that's wrong. It will keep you from compromising in your ministry and your testimony to those who don't believe in the world. It will keep you from having to go through God's chastening. And then, by that chastening, losing your joy. The words work out speak of working out to completion, to ultimate fulfillment. It's a command. It's a command for you and me to make a continued effort to work out to completion our salvation. I mean, we could be a drifter and just drifting from God's word. Yeah, we're saved. Yeah, we love God. Sure we do. But we start drifting because we let the things of this life start to get in the way. Next thing you know, we don't have time to read the Bible. Well, the problem is, and I'll be straight up with this, we're not making the time to read the Bible on a daily basis. If I got to go to work at 4 in the morning, I'll get up at 3 so that I can spend my half hour in the Word. It's making that time to do these things. It's making a decision to live righteously as we work out our salvation in everyday life. It's realizing the power to do this comes from the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. You know, I'm amazed that God even loves man. I mean, what's he seeing me? What's he seeing you? Man has rebelled against God from the beginning. Man has blasphemed God. How many times have we blasphemed God and done everything possible to come against God? And yet, God continues to protect us. He continues to forgive us. He continues to cleanse us. He continues to call and empower us by his Spirit for service with eternal benefits. I mean, it all goes back to his calling for us to obey. And then, through his sovereign power, he empowers us to be obedient. Did you catch that? He calls us to obey, But through his power, he empowers us to be obedient. It's amazing. The word work is where we get our English word energy. It means God energizes us to obey and serve him. 1 Corinthians 15:10. So Paul knew the importance of being faithfully obedient to the Lord and to his word. Knowing that a genuine desire to do God's will, as well as the power to obey it, can only come from God. It can only come from him. You see, to will speaks of deciding to do something. And I want to be perfectly clear on this. It's not an emotion. There are two ways God uses to move a believer's will. First, it's the humble recognition that our life always falls short of God's standard of holiness. I know that. I know I continually fall short of that standard God has set for his holiness. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 and 5. Like anyone truly trying to live for God, Isaiah didn't like his spiritual state. He hated it. In fact, it was magnified by what he saw and believed. I mean, you look at what's going on in the world. You look at what's going on with our loved ones and our families, our friends, and you see how they're living and conducting themselves. If you're in the Word, if you're being taught the Word, you have that discernment to see right where they're at spiritually. Secondly, after God places within us a hatred of sin, he begins to cultivate a desire for righteousness. That's why Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 55 verses 6 to 7, I love these two verses, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, do you think Paul wanted to open up a can of worms here? I don't think so. 2,000 years later, the church is still filled with complainers and people who want to argue with you over issues. People will leave a church because their children don't like it, or because they're dissatisfied with some aspect of the leadership, the organization, or because of church policy. I mean, things haven't changed. In looking at the scriptures, guess who was the first complainer? Adam. Yep, our great-granddad. Immediately after he disobeyed God, what did he do? He blamed Eve for his sin in Genesis 3:12. He said, the woman who you gave me, God, you gave her to me. She gave me of the tree and I ate. Well, instead of blaming himself, he blames God. You know, all throughout scripture, we see people blaming God instead of themselves. And you know, if you really think about it, every complaint a believer makes is actually against the Lord. It's actually against the Lord. If you're complaining about other believers, it's just as serious. How is it just as serious? Because those believers are God's sons and God's daughters. James warned in James 5:9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And yet, how many in God's church are grumbling today? You know, if you're not willing to joyfully submit to God's will for you and your life, I am here to let you know it is a very serious sin. The problem with complaining, it can become so habitual, you don't even notice you're doing it anymore. The word disputing is speaking about questioning and doubting the truth of a matter. Questioning and doubting the truth of a matter. In Romans 14:1, the word is used of passing judgment on another believer's opinion. That's why I don't like to argue a point with someone, with anyone. I mean, if that's what you want to believe, go for it, man. I'll stick with God's word. A person who continues to murmur and grumble against God will eventually argue and dispute with God. Circumstances won't always be nice or feel good. But here's what I love about the Apostle Paul. He counted it a privilege to be in prison for the cause of Christ. To be locked down in the joint for the cause of Christ. He counted it a privilege. Now, I don't know if Paul was doing dope or what he was doing. I'm just kidding, of course. It's amazing. When you love God, I mean, you roll with the dice, man, whatever it is. Things turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I mean, the brothers trusted the Lord. And you know what? They were even courageous in speaking God's word without fear. That's what Paul was talking about. Every circumstance in life is to be accepted willingly and joyfully, without murmuring, without complaining, and without being disappointed. Why? Because it's sin to complain about anything God calls us to do or about any circumstances which God sovereignly allows in our lives. We have to be very careful. The word blameless means to be without defect or blemish. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 12 and 13. He said, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." The word harmless means to be unmixed, unmixed. It was used to describe pure wine that wasn't mixed with water. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." We're being told our life is to be pure and not sinful and evil. The words crooked and perverse generation comes from Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. Moses, of course, is describing the nation of Israel as a people who had become a perverse and crooked generation. Well, Paul applies that description of Israel to those who aren't saved. Crooked referred to what is bent, curved, or twisted. In Scripture, it's often used of things morally or spiritually corrupt. In Matthew 12, Jesus referred to the scribes and Pharisees who demanded a sign to prove that he was indeed the Messiah as an evil and adulterous generation. It's just common sense. The way we live as Christians does have an impact on how we influence those around us. People who are saved and those who aren't. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16, he said, "You are the light of the world." He's speaking of us on this conference line and those who may be listening. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. They put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The word of life refers to Scripture, to God's word, the Bible. I mean, I thought of what Jesus said in John 6:63. He said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." God's word. Later in verses 66 to 68, it says, "From that time, many of Christ's disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'You also want to go away? Are you guys going to split too?' But Simon Peter answered and said, 'Lord, where are we going to go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" Paul was looking for the day the day of Christ when he could look back and rejoice in the faithfulness of these believers. The day of Christ is not the day of the Lord, which focuses on the punishment of those who have never repented of their sin. That's what the day of the Lord is. Paul reminded the believers in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 to 3. He said, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety," peace and safety. Aren't we hearing a lot of that today? "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." The tribulation period, that's what the day of the Lord is. The day of Christ is for believers. And yes, it will be a time of judgment as we come before the Bema Seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5. But the focus there will be on what? Rewards and not punishment for sin. Our sin's already been done with, dealt with. It's done deal. 2,000 years ago, we just celebrated the resurrection. It's done. These are going to be rewards for what we've done as believers in Christ. I want to wrap this up. The greatest thing we can do is faithfully live out the truths of God's word. And by doing so, when we stand before our Lord, we will have the peace that we didn't run or labor in vain. As a pastor, the reward of my efforts will be your love for the Lord and your desire to obey him without grumbling, without complaining. And you'll do it with your lives and your words as you continue to show in your walk with him that you truly believe the gospel. Father, we do thank you for the things you continue to reveal to us through your word, Lord. And Father, just in these few verses, 4 or 5 verses, there's so much packed in here that we have learned this morning. And I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will bring these things back to remembrance as we need them. And God, that you would continue to perfect us, continue to conform us into the image of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know the completion of this will be at the rapture of the church. That's when our salvation will be totally 100% completed. That brand new body, a sinless body that's suited for heaven and for all eternity, we will receive as the scripture says we put on the mind of Jesus Christ. God, we love you. We thank you. We ask you go before us now this day and this week as we lift it to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.